Well, good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. And this will be the final lesson in our series titled One. So this is the concluding lesson in that series. I want to begin with an illustration. It's an illustration I like. I've used it sparingly, I think, maybe only three times since I've been here. But it's a story of a mother who was very distraught over the behavior of her two sons. She didn't know what to do. And so a friend of hers said, well, what you could do is take him up to the church and let the preacher up there counsel him. And she thought, well, nothing else seems to be working, so why not? So she took her two boys up there, and he called one of the boys into his office, and one stayed out in the hallway. And the preacher looked down at that young man, and he said, young man, where is God? And he kind of looked at him strange, and he said, young man, where is God? And about that time, he jumped up, ran out of the office, grabbed his brother Billy, and said, Billy, let's get out of here. They've lost God, and they're trying to pin it on us. Where is God? The wonder of God can get lost in the shuffle of life. Remember Rahab? Rahab told the spies who came, you know, your God is the true and the living God. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. And in essence, you don't mess around with a God like that. She had the wonder of God, while maybe the spies on the roof had lost their wonder of God. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, he saw the Lord, and he was high, and he was lifted up, and he was exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. What a vision Isaiah had of God. He was high, he was lifted up, and he was exalted. How we see God matters. So how do we see God? Well, Paul wants us to see that God is one. God is one. There are a lot of ways to see God, right? And there are a lot of ways we can come in at this, but Paul says God is one. And so let's break that down today. Let's talk about what that means. Number one is we're talking about one God. That is the doctrine and the teaching of what we call monotheism. Mono, one. Theism, deity, one deity or one God. There's just one God. And the Bible says that there is no other God. He's the only one that exists. There are false gods. There are idols out there. There are gods that people call gods, but they're not God. There's just one true and living God. And He has a Son named Jesus Christ. And if your God doesn't have a son named Jesus Christ, He's not the true God. So what does that say about Islam? Right? Islam says God doesn't have a son. Well, Islam is false because God has a son and His name is Jesus. There's just one God. Isaiah 45 verse 5, God says, I am the Lord. And there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me. There is one God. That is the teaching of the Bible. We're going to break that down more in just a moment. But it also means that there's no rivals. There's no rivals because He's the only one. There's not a God over here that God is in conflict with. There's not a God over here that wants to take God's place. There are no rivals. There's only one God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, Paul says, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. And that there is no other God but one. God is one being and three persons. That's the difference between God and human beings. So the Bible clearly teaches what we call the doctrine of the Trinity. The word Trinity is found nowhere in the Bible, but the doctrine of the Trinity is found in the Bible. That is, that there are three distinct persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why we're told to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And you see this working of God throughout the Bible. You see over and over Jesus calling God his Father. God's his Father. God's his Father. And so that might confuse you because it's like, well, it's not a second God. No, it's not a second God. That's the second person of the Godhead, but not a second God. And so you just have one being we call God, and there is no other but he. So, one God teaches monotheism, that there is one God, but in the one God there are three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He's one of a kind. He's unique. He's holy. He's different. And there's no one like him. Number two, one God, our Father. One God, our Father. One of the greatest things that you can know about God is that God is your Father. That is amazing when you think about it. When Jesus Christ came into the world, he was pushing this idea of God being Father. He says, and when you pray, pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, this comes from Romans chapter 8. Paul says, for if you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So when God's spirit comes to indwell us, we at that time have the moment to cry out and call God Father. He is our Father. When you obey the gospel, you become a Christian, God gives you his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit marks us as God's. It's an earnest of the redemption to the purchased possession to the day God comes and takes us home to be with him. But God is our Father, and so Jesus came pushing this very heavily. He said, when you pray, pray, our Father. No Jew prayed like that. No Jew in Jesus' day ever said, Father. They wouldn't do that. They would be afraid to do that. No Jew called God Father. Jesus said, you call God Father, because this one God who exists in three persons is our Father. Jesus stressed the fatherhood of God over 100 times in John's Gospel. We're studying John's Gospel on Wednesday nights. If you're not coming, we'd invite you to come. We're just taking one chapter each week, and we're working our way through it. We're just letting God's Word speak. But over 100 times in John's Gospel, Jesus says, Father, 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 Father. He's really pushing home this idea because God can seem so distant, way out there. Father brings it close, right? Father, he's my Father. He's not just some God way out there, some distant God. He's my Father. And that makes all the difference in the world. And who can forget Luke chapter 15? It's the greatest chapter in the Bible. Who can forget that chapter, right? The prodigal son. And we have a Father, Jesus says, who grieves for lost people. We have a Father who seeks after lost people. And we have a Father who receives lost people. That's the picture that Jesus wanted us to have of the Father. The Father loves us. And like any father, favors his kids, loves his kids, wants to do well for his kids, to do good for his kids, because he loves them. Hosea declared that Israel had gone too far, and now it's consequence time. I love the book of Hosea. It's a great book. You never read it. Hosea is asked to go marry a prostitute. So think about that for a moment. That's how things get started for him. And then she's unfaithful and God says, go get her back. Okay, well, but this it's a picture of God's relationship with Israel. Israel becomes unfaithful, right? And when she goes astray, then God brings her back. So it's a picture of God's love for Israel. But I wouldn't want to be the prophet that had to be the picture, right? Nonetheless, when Hosea brings this message across, you know, it's consequence time. Then and only then does the fatherliness of God break through. Listen to these great words. Hosea 11, 8 and 9. How can I give you up, Ephraim? Now, that's Israel. Israel is called Ephraim. How can I hand you over, Israel? See, there you go. He clarifies it. How can I make you like Adma? And how can I set you like Zeboiim? Those two cities were two of the five that were destroyed when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So he said, how can I treat you like that? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I'm not going to do it. I will not again destroy Ephraim. For I am the Lord God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. And so it's judgment time, but then the fatherliness of God sort of kicks in, and God's like, oh, how could I give you up? How can I? It pained God to send his children into exile. Had to happen, but nonetheless, God lets them know how much he loves them and cares for them and doesn't want to do them any harm. To think that God is our Father is just incredible when you think about it. Of all the attributes and things you think about when you think about God, you know, but then think that that's my Father. That's my Father. That's my dad. That almost seems like it's sacrilegious, but if he's my Father, he's my Father. What an awesome doctrine. What an awesome teaching. The one God of the Bible is your Father if you are a child of God, if you're a Christian. One God we worship. There's just one. Worship is for him alone. Worship is for God alone. You remember when Satan came and he tempted Jesus and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their glory, and he said, all of this I'll give you if you simply will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord your God, and him only shalt thou serve. So Jesus said, worship is resigned for God alone. Matthew 10, or chapter 4, verse 10. Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. Now that word serve is translated worship. It's also translated serve. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. But worship is reserved for God alone. Deuteronomy 6, 13. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. So these are the verses Jesus is alluding to when he says you worship the Lord your God. That word serve is often translated worship, but it's got so many different meanings. It's the idea of a bondservant being in service to someone. It's the idea of a slave. It's just so many different meanings. Go to Bible Hub and click on that word and look at all the different meanings that this particular word has. It's a lot. But it can mean serve and it can mean worship. But serving and worship are the same thing. They're the same. We worship God through service, and we worship God through acts. It's still service that we render to God. And see, this worship is not just something we do on Sunday mornings. And a lot of times we reserve worship. It's, you know, this thing we do here on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. We call this worship, but how you live the rest of the week, that's worship too. The Bible makes it clear it's worship. Listen to what Paul says. This is Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that word service, latreia, is a word we often translate worship. It can be translated worship. It can be translated service. But the point is, and Paul makes it clear, that the way we live is worship. Everyday life is worship. That's considered worship. Just think about it. Listen to what he says. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What's he talking about? Talking about your bodies being offered as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable certain. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewed mind. You may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The image there is that, think of offering sacrifices to God. When sacrifices were offered to God under the law, how were they offered? Dead. They were dead. You took a dead animal in, you cut it up, you brought its blood in, or pieces of the animal, and some were eaten, some were burnt. Blood was, you know, sprinkled here, there, and yonder. But the whole idea is that our bodies are to be a living sacrifice as opposed to a dead sacrifice. Every day we are to see ourselves on the altar, offering ourselves to God in all that we do. All that we do is worship because we're living sacrifices. And what did you offer a sacrifice? Why did you offer sacrifices? For worship. That's why you offered sacrifices. You offered them in worship. And our life is no different. And so this is worship, and so is how you treat your wife. So is how you do your job. So is how you raise your kids. All of that is worship. The whole of life is worship. It's all worship. And we offer our worship to the one and the true and the living God, because He deserves it. And then, the last point that I want to make. One God. And Paul makes this point there. I love this verse. He says, one God, who is above all. That's what he says in verse 6. Through all, and in y'all. I actually was just going to talk about that in the first point. But I thought, that's too good just to talk about, just to briefly mention it. One God. He's above all. He's through all. Let's talk about that. This one God. There we go. He is above all. There's no one above Him. We're told in Psalm 103 and dozens of other passages in the Bible. The Lord has established His throne in heaven and His kingdom rules over all. He's the one who rules over everything. Ask Nebuchadnezzar. Ask Him who rules over all. And He will quickly tell you that Yahweh is the true and the living God, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. He rules over everyone and everything. There's nobody above our God, which is our Father. So remember that. My Father is the one who's above all. You know, we like to brag about, you know, oh, my dad's this, my dad, he's a boxer, my dad's a singer, my mom, you know, whatever. This is something to brag about. Your Father is God. That's incredible. I think we've lost the wonder of God. We should be jumping up and down and kicking. This is awesome that He's above all. But not only is He above all, He is through all, and He works through all. He created this universe. He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. But the point of the verse I want to get to, He's in all. He's in all. He's in you. And that's the promise of the Bible. You know, Acts chapter 17, verse 24, Paul is preaching and he says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not dwell in temples made with hands. So he doesn't dwell in earthly temples. He dwells in humans. He dwells in us, not buildings. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. God indwells his people. And we're told in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached the gospel and they wanted to know what they needed to do to be saved. Peter told them, he says, repent and be baptized. Two commands, repent and be baptized. And then there are two promises, and that is forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So when you repent, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you also receive the forgiveness of your sins. God comes and dwells in his people. We're not left to ourselves. Christianity is not something we do in and of ourselves. We have a power source within us that will enable us to do anything that God wants us to do. And that's why Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He believed that because he believed this truth. God is living. Think about that. God chooses to dwell in clay vessels. In these clay vessels, this is where God dwells. Not the only place he dwells, but he dwells in these clay vessels. What a truth that we need to learn about this one God. So today we've observed the one God of the Bible. He is one. He is our Father. He alone is to be worshipped. And he indwells you. If you don't know this God, you can. And Jesus tells us how we can know this God. He says in John 14, he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Through Jesus. That's the avenue to the Father. There's no other way to the Father. There's no other avenue to God other than through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus also says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what God wants for you. And he's done everything to make that possible, but you have to respond. He's demonstrated his love, and it's up to you to respond to that love. It's the only way you can be saved. And so today, if you don't know the Father through the Son, we encourage you to come as we sing.